Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's Old Testament lesson picks up where last week's ended. Now, in those days, there was a severe famine in the land, one that ended up lasting about 3.5 years. At first, as the famine was getting bad, God instructed the prophet Elijah to stay by a brook near the Jordan so that he could drink the water that ran through that brook. Elijah, though, needed food, and God supplied. Elijah's food was delivered by ravens. Ravens which brought meat and bread each morning and evening to Elijah. Now, after the brook dried up, this is what we hear from last week, that God sent Elijah to Zarephath, where he met a widow. That's in the region of Sidon, which is also in the same region where Jesus performed today's miracle that we heard. This widow was gathering sticks, and Elijah asked this woman for some water, and as she went to get the water, he then asked her for a morsel of bread. And she responded, saying to Elijah, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah told her not to fear, to do just as she said, to go and make that bread. But then Elijah said, "But just make me a small cake first. Feed it, give it to me, I'll eat it, and you can then make the bread for you and your son." And then he gave a promise. He told her, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Amazingly, this woman did precisely as Elijah had said, and as God had promised, the flour was not spent, the oil never ran out, and the people had their needs met. However, after some time, the woman's son became ill, and he stopped breathing, as we heard in today's Old Testament reading. He dies, and she, of course, becomes rather upset by it. She recognizes her own mortality, her own frailty, her own sinfulness and unworthiness, and she now begins to assume that Elijah must have been sent to remind her of her own sinfulness. Now, if you remember, she was already prepared to die and prepared to see that her son would die because they're about to run out of food. Now that God granted an extension to their lives, she now has come to this conclusion. Now, ministers of the word are sent by God not only to preach the gospel which forgives sin, but also to preach the law, which brings sin to light. But what God has absolved, he has forgiven, and God remembers those sins no more. So when God has forgiven us of our past sins, we should be confident that God is not going to hold those sins against us any longer. And unlike us sinners, God does not go about digging up the past of other people. However, for sins that have been retained, ones that have been left unforgiven due to impenitence or unbelief, those sins remain as long as that person does not repent. But when that person comes to faith, when that person pleads guilty of that sin, God is faithful and just to forgive that person of his sin and cleanse him of all unrighteousness. Now, it could be that the widow was harboring some sort of sin, and now she's afraid that Elijah is sent by God to remind her of her, of that sin. But I don't really think that is the case. Most likely, I don't think it's the case because Elijah does not address her sinful past. Instead, he does something else. He proceeds to perform an amazing miracle. One that happens very infrequently in the scriptures. By the working of God, Elijah raises the boy from the dead. This is an incredible miracle, just like the one that Jesus also performed with this widow at Nain when she was out on this funeral procession to bury her son. Now, when we think about the Old Testament era, we may be tempted to have romantic views about how often God had been performing miracles among God's people. We think about Daniel in the lion's den. We think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who survived the burning fiery furnace. We think about Jonah who was swallowed up by this great fish and then spit out on dry ground. Or we think about Lot's wife who it was turned into a pillar of salt. While there were many miracles that did occur in the Old Testament, we must remember that not everyone was present who was living in Israel at the time when these miracles occurred. And we also need to realize that these miracles that are recorded in the Old Testament took place over the span of many thousands of years. But in the same token, we also need to recognize that the Bible does not record every event that happened. And so there were many, no doubt, numerous miracles that occurred that were not actually recorded in the Old Testament. Now, since God did perform many miracles during the Old Testament era, and since Jesus and his apostles also performed many, what about today? Do miracles still happen today? Does God still work miracles? Of course, people are always praying for these miracles to happen, and so they should. We are praying for an end to the pandemic. We are praying for an end to cancer. We are praying that strokes and heart disease would also come to an end. And hopefully, we are also praying continually for the greater miracle of God to continue to work faith in people. That God would convert hearts of stones into hearts that become living and active in faith. And that God would also continue to work his miracle of sustaining faith in those whom he has called. Sustaining the faith of you and me. Now, I have not met a single soul who has said that they are now happy living under these COVID-19 conditions. I've not heard anyone say, let's rejoice in the fact that there is this pandemic around us. Or let's rejoice in keeping social distancing and masks forever. Instead, people want this pandemic to come to an end. So what then is God doing about it? First, we should answer, what are we doing about it? We ought to be taking these things to our Lord in prayer and doing what we can to prevent the spread of it. But what is God doing about it? As a servant of Christ, I can only tell you what God reveals in the Scripture. The Bible doesn't address this particular case that's happening in the year of our Lord 2020. The Bible does speak to a lot of different things. God reveals much in the Scripture, and that is what I can tell you. So I cannot tell you what God plans to do with this pandemic. I cannot tell you what his plan and purpose is throughout it, other than I can tell you he does have one. I cannot tell you how long it will last or what methods God will choose to end it. Those questions God will reveal in due time. And in the meantime, we take heart, knowing that God remains in charge and in control of all things, and he will use all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Today's scripture lessons reveal an important truth, and that is that God works through means, and that he works through his word. So we can look at the case of this boy who died in Elijah's day. He dies. She did not raise him from the dead. It was not even her prayers that raised this one from the dead. There's even no recording of her praying for this boy to be raised from the dead. Instead, the prophet whom God had sent prayed over this boy and stretched himself upon this boy three times, and the child is revived. God worked through this one whom he had sent. And in today's gospel, Jesus does not remain silent, but he speaks. He says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And that young man who was in the coffin being taken out to the cemetery sat up and began to speak. So neither of these were done by Christians in the solitude of their home apart from the normal ways in which God operates. But both were done by men who were sent from God. One, of course, is the Son of God, Jesus himself. And both spoke the word of God. If we desire to have the miracle known as faith, we cannot expect it to germinate or flourish when people do not make use of the means of grace, that is, the word and the sacraments, which were instituted by Christ. And so our Lord Jesus Christ established the ministry, and he establishes churches so that people can hear the word and receive the sacraments, which are administered in accordance with the word of Christ. That is how the Holy Spirit works, that great miracle of converting people and nourishing people in the faith unto life everlasting. But as much as we would like for pastors today to be able to perform miracles like the ones in the days of Elijah, God has not promised to do so. He has not promised to give me, say, the ability that Elijah had. However, God still does work through means. That is, God is at work, and he has brought about some amazing things through means. So God uses the intellect and abilities of many people. He uses many hands and a mind and minds to accomplish great things. Just for example, look at this building. 55 years ago, many people in this congregation, and even people outside of our church, came together to design this structure and to build this house of God. And ever since, members have spent countless hours maintaining, improving, and adding on to this place. And God has also seen it fit to use the expertise of others from outside of our congregation to continue with the ongoing improvements to this place. Through all of this, God's will is done, and we now have a place to gather as God's people to hear the word of Christ. Let me illustrate in another way, a way that I found to be rather fascinating. Let's consider polio and the president who was affected by it, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. In 1921, he contracted this virus, which led to him being paralyzed. Now, while polio had been around since ancient times, there were some major outbreaks that were occurring toward the end of the 19th century and in the beginning of the 20th century in Europe and in America. This made polio the most worrying childhood disease at the time. In 1926, FDR was convinced that hydrotherapy helped those who were injured by the disease, so he formed a rehabilitation center in Warm Springs, Georgia, even though he usually hid his wheelchair from public view, did what he could to stand in front of the crowds. When he was there, he did not have his guard up. He would use his wheelchair. And there's much video footage of him having a great time, swimming with other children who are also crippled from polio. Roosevelt's efforts to strengthen those who were weakened, both in mind and in body, is one example of how God works. He works through individuals who help others. Then, as you probably know, in the 1950s, the polio vaccine was developed and has been so successful that there were just 138 cases of polio throughout the entire world in 2018. The last recorded case of polio in America was in the 1970s. So what went from being a most terrifying disease is almost gone, for God works through those who invented and who still administer the polio vaccine. If you've ever read the books, here's another example. If you've ever read the book On the Banks of Plum Creek by Laura Ingalls Wilder, maybe you remember the TV show, you may recall the great grasshopper plague that she wrote about. The Rocky Mountain locust devastated crops in the 1870s as huge swarms of grasshoppers devoured crops. It is estimated that in 1874, 12 trillion grasshoppers destroyed crops across the Great Plains. Now, these plagues were horrible. I read something about how there's this county, Nicollet County, in Minnesota, I think it's smaller than this county, they decided one year to pay people $1 a bushel for every bushel of grasshoppers they collected. And they paid out $53,000. 53,000 bushels of grasshoppers people had collected. That's just amazing. Now, did you know that that Rocky Mountain locust is now extinct? Did you know that it no longer lives? How could a type of grasshopper that produced so much havoc through such huge numbers just disappear and be dead and gone, never to return, Lord willing? Scientists have been unable to figure out how this happened. They've come up with a few theories about their native habitat being destroyed or things like that, but they're not able to prove it. They're able to come up with anything that is satisfying to anybody. But we have an explanation. God chose to take it away. He chose to bring an end to it. So what will God do for the coronavirus? Will he use the hands of man to reduce transmission of the disease? I would say yes, and that is already being done. Will he use the hands of man to nearly eradicate it, like what happened to polio? That is certainly a possibility. Or will God simply choose to cause it to go away like he did with the Rocky Mountain locust, disappearing, making it disappear as quickly as it came? That too is certainly a possibility, for it is not outside of God's realm or ability. But in the meantime, since we don't have an answer to that question about how God will make it go away, or if he will, what we do now is we pray like Elijah prayed. We trust in God who saves, like the widow trusted in God as she made bread for Elijah. We keep on hearing the word of God as people, God's people, have always done. We glory in Christ as Paul did in our epistle reading when he wrote to them from being imprisoned for faithfully preaching the gospel. And we take comfort in the miracle of the resurrection as the widow and the people of Nain did when Jesus raised that young man. You see, no matter how difficult things get in this life, no matter how much we may suffer, no matter how we may die, God is still present to bless his people. He grants us the gift of everlasting life and salvation through his Son, who went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, whom death could not contain, for he rose triumphantly from the grave. God performed many miracles throughout the Bible times, and still does so today. Jesus did many amazing things, like walking on water and calming the storms. And yet, he did an even more amazing thing as he raised the dead and bore our sins in his body, suffering hell in our place, dying in our place, shedding his innocent blood, and rising triumphantly from the grave. And he works the miracle of faith so that we believe in Christ, take comfort in him alone, and look forward to the resurrection of all flesh. In faith, we trust in him, knowing that his will is the best, as we say, and knowing that he will be with us in this life unto the next. And when Jesus returns, we can be confident that he will raise our bodies, incorruptible and immortal. All hardship and suffering will be gone, and we will dwell with him forever, and our praise will never end. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.